return to this passage I read to you, the end of Luke chapter 9, and from verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head," and so on to the end of the chapter. Now we're very familiar with the concept of being a follower. Men and women follow certain soccer teams, or they might follow the Welsh rugby team. Certain political or cultural movements have their followers, bands, and film stars, and soap operas, and even shops have their followers. There are so few men as individualistic that people say about them, "He follows no one." They broke the mold when they made him. Most of us have heroes that we follow, and Christians have been influenced by certain movements. We become followers of reformers like Luther, or Puritans like Bunyan, or leaders of the Evangelical Awakening like John Wesley. There are certain preachers and writers today that have helped us with their sermons. We always buy their books and read them diligently. We profit from their writings. We follow them. We don't give them our hearts and lives, but we profit from them. They're their followers. There were wandering rabbis at the time of our Lord Jesus, and they gathered disciples around them, followers who chose for a while to put themselves under the teaching of these rabbis and be educated and improved by their lives. And so it became natural and acceptable for people to come under the influence of other men, like students today go off to college and sit at the feet of professors and lecturers for a few years. And men at the time of Jesus saw his life and they heard his teaching, and they decided, "I'll follow him." They thought in terms of temporarily leaving their homes and their families and their vocations, and accompanying Jesus around Galilee and going up to Jerusalem with him, and they'd sit at his feet and they'd take notes, and they'd ask him questions, and they'd watch his life, how he lived, and then when that time was over, they would return to their families once again. And in the passage before us, we see three such men on the verge of making their decision to become followers of our Lord. And you see, the key word is the word "follow." It's found on three occasions with three different men. Verse 57, "I'll follow you." And then in verse 59, Jesus says to a man, "Follow me." And then in verse 61, we are introduced to a man who says, "I will follow you, Lord, but..." So let's look at each of them and try to build up a picture then from the encounter, the dynamics of this sudden relationship and this sudden exchange of words, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world, make followers, make disciples of all men. That's what we're doing now. So firstly, there are some who volunteer to follow Jesus Christ without considering the cost. They were walking along a dusty road in the Middle East, and they met a man, and the man came up to them, and his opening words to Jesus were, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Verse 57, "Look no further," he said. "You've got a dedicated new disciple. I'll stick to you through thick and thin, through inclement weather. I'll be there. Whatever tasks you give me to do, I'll do them. If it's chopping up a tree, if it's going down to the well and getting some water, that won't be below my dignity, however great the opposition. You can rely on me supporting you. If others leave you, well, I'll be there. From here to eternity, you've got me. I'll dog your footsteps. I'm starting today to be your follower." We have no reason to believe that the man was anything but clean-cut and courteous. and sincere. He wasn't out to get an easy life, to give up his home and responsibilities and go wandering on a magical mystery tour with Jesus. On this occasion, it was on a highway when he approached him. He ignored the attention of the other people that were there looking and listening to him, and he volunteered publicly to serve Jesus. Well, he'd be the sort of man you'd love to see sitting in a pew on a Sunday. There'd be a buzz of welcome among the stewards as he walked up the steps to the church. He'd be given a special smile with a hymn book. If he came back week after week, they thought, he'd be a real asset to the church. He'd enhance God's kingdom on earth. What would you think of a student volunteering to sign the Christian Union membership book? This man is an evangelist's dream. He'd ask him certain questions. One, do you believe you're a sinner? Two, will you accept Jesus as your personal savior? Three, will you say this prayer after me? The man would say yes to all of that. He'd need very little instruction, just say 6 meetings once a night each week, and then a special weekend. No need to put him under the tutelage of Andrew or of James or Matthew. That would be a mere formality. This man is a candidate for leadership in the church. He'd be added to the statistics sheet, and his conversion would spread around the other disciples that night. One more name added to the Lamb's Book of Life. That's how it's done in the world today, everywhere. Not hard to become a follower of the Lord Jesus, relatively easy, while becoming a Rotarian or becoming a Freemason makes certain demands in attendance and financial support. Becoming a follower of Jesus requires only the words, "I'll follow you," and you're in. Well, now, how did Jesus respond to this man? Well, he said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's a shock to hear that. You know the phrase, "foxes have holes," and you know that. You've heard it quoted from the pulpit. You've read it in the Bible yourself. You know the context. He was warning a zealous new disciple what would be entailed if he chose to follow the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're a little sensitive to the rough way in which Jesus addressed him. His first words to him were, you don't realize who you'd be following. I don't have a home to call my own. I can't guarantee one for you. I'm utterly dependent on people day after day, that they give me a place to sleep. And it'll be like that with you too. Our Lord was stopping this man in his tracks, in his first flush of enthusiasm to join with the other disciples and to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. This man didn't know who Jesus was. He was ignorant of the fact that Christ wasn't an itinerant rabbi. He was the Lord from heaven. He was God made flesh. He was the one who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. That man was ignorant of something as fundamental to Christianity that you know, and he was ignorant of it. This man could go to hell volunteering to become a follower of Jesus. Because this Jesus, he's not simply a brilliant teacher and a fabulous healer. He's far more than that. He is God the Son. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord of glory. He's the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. He came into this world not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Do you know that? Do you know what would be entailed in you following from this day forward Jesus as your Lord and Master? In other words, our Lord wasn't motivated to humiliate this man, to throw a cup of cold water in his face and dampen his zeal to become a follower. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved all who were moved to follow him through thick and thin. And on them he smiles lovingly. He didn't look on them as hopeless statistics. He didn't look on them as trophies of success to silence the voices of people who were his critics, who said, oh, you'll never build a congregation. You'll never gather people around you when you preach so long. And when you preach such harsh words as you were preaching. No, he didn't say, well, look, this man, I get this man. See, another man joined us today. No, it wasn't like that at all. Jesus loved this man's soul, like Robert Hill loved the soul of this man who wanted to take £20 and yet not pray and not to give thanks to God for it. This man must know from the start what he's getting himself into. And Jesus has a moral obligation not to weave a cloak of deceit and get people to follow him under false pretensions. He didn't want this man later on to turn and protest to him and say to him, you never told me it would be like this. That there'd be persecution, that they'd throw us out of the synagogues, that there'd be hatred because we said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. Jesus was motivated by the desire to honor God, to glorify God, to make people see and understand how magnificent and real the living God is. He wanted to be faithful to him. So Jesus is saying to that man at the present time, hang on a moment, this world in which we live, you know, it's a groaning world. It's a world of terrible earthquakes. It's a world where sin affects every man and every woman, every boy and every girl. And that sin makes people contemptuous of God. And becoming a follower of mine is not about learning sermons and trying to live like me. That wouldn't scratch the surface of the problem. The God we serve is thrice holy. The angels hide their eyes when their glances turn towards him. And men and women are in rebellion against this God. And to deliver men and women from sin and guilt, Jesus says, I've had to leave heaven and come to this world and humble myself to the death of the cross. That there's no other way that redemption can come except by my incarnation and my suffering, and that I have to taste death. The Ancient of Days has to come into this world. The Almighty has to become weak. The Sustainer of all has to become dependent. The Creator has to become created. My glory I must lay aside. And when people look at me like you look at me, they just see a man being found in fashion as a man. That's all they saw. Only by my giving my life can you live. You have to see that to become a real disciple of mine. Haven't you noticed I've got nothing? Has that never struck you? That I don't even have a pillow, a cushion on which to put my head on when I sleep at night? I'm nothing. And if you're going to follow me, then I can't guarantee you anything more than what I've got. I don't guarantee it. You'll probably get much more. I'll promise it. Peter was conscious of the cost. After 2 or 3 years of following the Lord Jesus, he was just conscious of what he'd lost. 3 years of business with his father on the fishing business and leaving all that, he said to Jesus once, we've left everything to follow you. That's what it cost. Jesus speaks to the enthusiastic crowds following him. If you want to turn in your Bible to Luke 14, and let me read to you the section that begins in verse 25, how Jesus insisted on counting the cost. Okay, Luke 14, 25, large crowds are following, were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who doesn't carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Or if he lays the foundation and isn't able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, he wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he'll ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who doesn't give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Oh, well, I read Ryle, Expository Thoughts on Luke. I knew he'd say something that would just underline that. We learn, he says, from this passage, that those who are thinking of following Christ, be warned to count the cost. Right, I understand that. This is a lesson which was intended for the multitudes who followed our Lord without thought and consideration. And it's enforced by examples drawn from building a tower and going to battle. Right, you all know, you're with me now, here, with Ryle, here. It costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice and follow Christ and believe in Christ and confess Christ requires much self-denial. It will cost us our sins and our self-righteousness, and our ease, and our worldliness, all must be given up. We must fight an enemy who comes against us with 20,000 followers. We must build a tower in troubled times. Our Lord Jesus Christ would have us thoroughly understand this. He tells us, count the cost. That was J.C. Ryle. All right, that was the paragraph in Expository Thoughts on the Gospels that many of you have. He's underlining, isn't he? Highlighting with a fluorescent pen, underlining in red, these things that are so evident in what Jesus says to us in Luke 14. All right, so then we turn further in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, and we'll see how this works out. This matter of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, how it worked out in the life of the greatest Christian, the Apostle Paul. All right? 2 Corinthians 11, and I'll start to read at verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul is dealing with men who think because they've got fame and popularity, they are it. They've got it. They are successful Christians. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder than the other apostles, that is. Been in prison more frequently. been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in the open sea. I'd been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who's weak, and I don't feel weak. Who's led into sin, and I don't inwardly burn. If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. Well, you read it and you think, I haven't begun to follow Jesus Christ. This is the cost of following the suffering servant and having nowhere to lay your head. So I'm saying to you, please follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It will cost you everything. It will be worth everything. But please follow him. Even though your life should be as painful as this greatest Christian was, count the cost. Secondly, there are some who lay down conditions in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a different scenario. In the second case, Jesus takes initiative. In the second case, you'll see, he approaches a man and he says to the man, follow me. It's fascinating because he knows that the man is going to make an excuse why he cannot follow the Lord Jesus then and there. He's a man so interested in Christianity, but he's not eager, he's not desperate to be saved from unbelief and the world and serving sin. And yet Jesus personally approaches him, takes the initiative, and presents him with the opportunity, now the duty, of following him. And here's a man, and he's got his own agenda. He's got admiration for Jesus Christ. He has serious thoughts that, well, one day, I will follow Jesus. But he wants to put off the invitation just now. We told the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. It was just a wee bit inconvenient to be following Jesus just now. It'd better later on. Perhaps the man's father wasn't dead yet. He was sick and elderly and he really had to take care of him until he died. And then he would start following the Lord Jesus. Now, this man had some wrong thoughts about this concept of being a follower of Jesus. But he saw it like a physical action. Like people in a big stadium that had been taken over by an evangelist. And at the end of the choir is sung, the evangelist has preached, and now the choir is singing. The psalmist is saying, just as I am, without one plea. And the evangelist now asks people to get up out of their seats and come to the front, to stand in front of him. That's the mark of following Jesus. It's a confusing mark because they're equating the outward physical act of getting up and coming to the front with what is the inward spiritual response, which is the heart of becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person's been following the world and has been following fads and picks up anything in the paper and aliens and extraterrestrials and different religions and meditation and follows. And now he hears of the lovely one who said,
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they've shoveled the Lord aside, and they've begun to follow the Lord Jesus exclusively and only from this day forward. There's an outward physical act, and there's an inward spiritual response, and the outward physical act is just being in the crowd following Jesus, walking along the road with him, going around the villages of Galilee, going to Bethany, going to Jerusalem with him, being in the group with him, and Judas did all of that. And Judas wasn't a follower of Jesus. But there's an inward response in which you follow him through thick and thin. What he says, you will do. Where he sends, you will go. And you trust him, and you obey him. It's not a physical act at all. It's not about walking to the front. If Jesus was here, I'd ask you to come to him, but the word is near you. It's the word you hear. It's the word that's entering your mind and your conscience now. That's the word. It's there with you. Following him is something from within in response to the word and the Spirit taking it and telling you, you need to follow. You need to follow now. It's not about kneeling at the altar rail. It's not about being baptized. It's not about taking bread and wine. It's not having the hands of a bishop on your head in confirmation. It's not any outward physical act at all. It's a spiritual change of your heart and mind wrought by the word as the Spirit takes that word and instructs you and changes you. And so you start to follow him in all your daily life. You go to lectures tomorrow morning. You go to examinations and you're following him. You, as you cook and wash up all the Monday chores there and the washing, hoping it's going to be a dry day, pegging them on the line, the damp clothes to dry, you're following the Lord Jesus. As you stand at the checkout counter and you wait for your turn, you're following the Lord Jesus. As you keep in touch with your family, you're following him. As you attend your father's funeral, you are following him. As you lie on your deathbed, you are following him. 24/7, you are following Jesus. That's salvation. That is the Christian life. That is a credible manifestation of you being a real follower of the Lord Jesus. And it's to this that the Savior is inviting every one of you. Today, the youngest of you, as soon as you know who Jesus is, that he is great and loving and that he's God and he wants you to follow him, then you little boys and girls, you can start following Jesus Christ from today. And the oldest of you who know you're soon going to die, then don't die in unbelief. But die as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're the most bored person here this morning. Maybe you're the most careless and indifferent person here against your will. You've no interest in the gospel. You have no desire for Christian things. You've got your own agenda. My life. What I'm going to do with my life. And if you should become a Christian, well, you're going to taste the world, first of all. You're going to taste the forbidden fruit. Yeah, you're going to travel a bit and walk the waterfront. And then when you've tasted all the world has to offer, then maybe you think. Maybe you'll turn to Jesus Christ. You'll turn to him. I'm saying, the one who died for sinners is speaking to you. No. The one you are running away from is meeting with you. No. And he has words to say to you now about following him. He is saying personally and individually, to everybody here, you follow me. As if there were nobody else here, just you and him. And his words are very simple, so you don't need GCSEs or A-levels or to graduate from university in order to understand them. You follow me. That's what he's saying. This man had an excuse for refusing an immediate response. It seems to be, my father's died and I've got funeral arrangements to make. And what did Jesus say when the man made an excuse for not following him? He said, of course, I don't expect people to follow me they've got a holiday planned now, and they've got some injections because they're going to a certain area. And they're decorating their houses now, or they've got examinations the next couple of weeks, or they're looking after their mother, and she's got the beginnings of Alzheimer's, and they're having some difficulties at work at the present time, and they're expecting a baby just now. They're waiting for information from their son. He's in Afghanistan. It's a troubled time. They're having to go to hospital to have an operation. They want to examine every other religion first of all. Jesus didn't say, of course, old boy, of course, old chap, there's the funeral, and it's perfectly understandable when it becomes absolutely convenient for you to start to follow me. It would be a great honor for me if you started to follow me. Of course he didn't talk like that. Of course he didn't talk. The Lord of glory talk like that to specks of dust. It's an inexpressible privilege to know God, to become a follower of his Son. He doesn't suggest we'd be doing him a favor if we followed him. There are always 100 excuses that you have every time you come to church and every time you hear the gospel. 100 excuses why just today, just now, you are not going to follow Christ. That it is particularly inconvenient. And I'm saying to you, it is never convenient. Never. It is never convenient to pick up your cross and deny yourself and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is never convenient. What did he say to this man who said he must first go and bury his father? He said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You proclaim the king. You preach the king. You tell everybody about the king that's come from heaven. Verse 60. He is, at this moment, offering this man life. In this invitation to follow him, he is offering him life and power to turn from all the idols that have just dominated his life until this moment in time. To turn from unbelief and begin to follow truth and reality. And that is God. And the Spirit of God is there. He's working. Like the Spirit of God is working now. As he always is present, when Jesus Christ is honored and uplifted, the Spirit of God gives him glory and power. And that's how we know that the church is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What a blessed day. You went to church and you heard the gospel and the Spirit of God worked in your life and you were drawn to begin to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit used the invitations and the commands
of the Word of God.
He made you willing in the day of Jesus Christ's power, and you responded to the gospel invitation.
The Word of the Lord Jesus is Spirit.
Follow me. That's Spirit. And that is life, to start to follow him. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So you are enabled by God to do what God commands you to do. So that the glory for the great change is God's alone. You may tarry till you're better and never come at all. You may sleep like hundreds, perhaps thousands of people are still in bed. They're sleeping off last night. You can do that. That man doesn't hear the invitations of Christ. He doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of truth touching his heart, illuminating his mind, stirring his conscience. He sleeps. You can do that. Well, you're dead in sin. You can sleep like the people of the world. What can he do this following week? Well, he can go to the funeral, can't he? He can bury the dead. He can go on holiday. He can decorate his house. He can wash his car. He can sit some exams. He can look after his mother. He can face a lot of difficulty at work. She can expect a baby. He may be waiting for information about his son in Iraq or Afghanistan. He may be going into hospital for an operation. He may examine other religions first. There are all these parties. He can do this because he's dead in sin. And anyone dead in sin can do all of those things. But to follow Jesus Christ, my friends, you need to be made alive. And that life comes by the Word and by the Spirit. As you open yourself to Jesus Christ, and as you ask for him to assist you and do what you cannot do by nature. The dead can bury the dead. Only the living can say, yes, I shall follow Jesus Christ from now on. It's an enormous responsibility, isn't it, to have this heavenly life. The life of heaven, to have it for yourself. Isn't it crucial that you don't go on an hour, a minute longer without him? You can do so much as dead in sins, can't you? You can learn the piano. You can get A stars at A level. You can get a good job, you can marry a nice girl, you can live happily, you can become a good neighbor, you can prosper in your job, you can enjoy a long life, you can live until you're 100. All those things are possible to people who are dead in sins, but to follow Jesus Christ, follow him, have your eyes on him and you're following him, you need life. Life from heaven. The life that's the gift of God. The gift of eternal life. The life of eternity. You need that. Then you can have Jesus Christ as your teacher and your Lamb and great high priest and your shepherd and king if you have life. You can have all things working together for your good. You can have abounding grace, greater than all your sins. You can have one who says, I'll never leave you. You can always count on me. I'll never forsake you. And I'm saying to you, you must begin to follow Jesus Christ now. You must start to follow him. And you must tell your friends, you've become a Christian. That you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. You must send an email to your mother and father. You must be saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. You've got to do that. You've got to do that. Lastly, let me be brief here. There was a third man who had a divided heart. I'll follow you, he said, verse 61. He even called Jesus Lord. You notice that? There was respect and courtesy. But it was all qualified. I will follow you, Lord, but. You notice that? It's quite unique. I'll follow Jesus of Nazareth, but. It's like Augustine. Augustine said, Lord, convert me, but not now, he said. Not yet. There are many people in our land, and what are they? They're not Muslims. They're not Hindus. If you said to them, are you atheists? They would say, no, we're not atheists. They wouldn't like to be labeled as an atheist. They're great family people. Men don't fool around. They work hard in their vocations. They're good neighbors. When the snow comes, they'll be the ones who go to the little old lady up the road and clear the snow from her front door and do some shopping for her. Great people. But Jesus Christ is just outside their lives. There's a wall there. I question them. Who made the world? They say, well, God made the world. I believe that. Who's the one you turn to in a time of crisis when there's a baby on the way and your daughter's got high blood pressure and she's being brought in and they're talking about a cesarean, and who do you pray to? I'll pray to God. When they find a lump, I pray to God. Shouldn't you know that, God? But there's an inward witness, a sensus deitatus, a sense of deity in all our lives, because we're made in his image and likeness. Shouldn't you know this God now? Shouldn't you get to know him? Shouldn't you get to appreciate him? Shouldn't you love him? Now. Shouldn't that be happening before you experience after death an encounter with a God you've just locked out of your life? Here's a person who called Jesus Lord, said out loud he wanted to follow him, but there were other things, there was his family and so on. It's the problem of inconvenience again. And Jesus is saying, follow me now. You will leave this church either following Jesus or again saying no to him. Don't do it. Don't even think of it. From before the foundation of the world, this occasion was planned by God. This message was given by God. You were brought here by God in order that you should begin to follow his son, Jesus Christ. Limping and staggering, many a fall, he'll pick you up and dust you down, and he'll help you. He'll help you day by day to keep going. Keep following. Start today. Start now. Lord, bless your word to us, we pray. Give it authority and power to help us each one now to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, following him today and all our days, our hand in his. Oh God, we pray thy blessing on thy word. Send the Spirit into the hearts and lives, the minds and consciences of all who've heard the word. And exhort thy son in gaining many followers today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 655. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. 655. Thank you. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.